Thank you to everyone who had a part. I always like to recognize, we all know who they are, but you may not. Anybody that had a part in Crusaders, any part, would you just stand up for a little bit, please? Come on. I know who you are. Stand up. Okay, good job. Thank you. We appreciate it. Tom, we think this will work like normal, right? We'll see. Probably everything but the operator, right? I've got a close eye on the clock, believe it or not, and I know when the pizzas will be here. My first thought was just to dismiss you and we would fellowship, but then you'd be out there with all that food you couldn't eat for a few minutes, and I thought, well, that wouldn't be right. So I shouldn't, I'm not going to do that. Don't you love the precision with which that show is put together? Or that awards presentation, and the way that Elaine so wonderfully follows the choir. There's no pressure there. Great piano skills, that's exactly right. Oh, that's just the highlight. I love that. While we're waiting on the pizza, the truth is that this last week, everybody in this room has been at war. We've been at war with an enemy that doesn't want to trip us up. Our enemy does not want to hurt us. Our enemy doesn't even want to put us out of commission. Our enemy wants to destroy us completely. And he will stop at nothing to do it. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, then he is after you with a vengeance. And all week long you've been on the front lines and you're beat up. And when we leave here, we're going to go back out into the battlefield. And we're going to do battle again. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to feed our souls from the Word. And when we have been nourished from God's Word, then we will go nourish our bodies. 3 weeks from today, we will celebrate Easter, the resurrection. And so I want to look at some different aspects of Christ, some different pictures of him. Today I want to look at him as the forsaken Christ. The more one studies the scriptures and the more one learns from them the relationship of God the Father to God the Son, the more difficult it becomes for us to imagine that God could, let alone would, forsake the Son. It's impossible for us as human beings to even begin to comprehend the feeling of total desolation, the feeling of isolation that Jesus suffered for whatever time he was forsaken by his Father. Scripture is silent on that part. We don't know how long God the Father turned his face from God the Son. It's important that we don't stray from this redemptive truth. Now, if I can make this, see, Tom told me everything would work. On your outline, it says this. That's all right. It says this. Jesus was forsaken and endured that eternal and infinite desolation for you. For you, because of your sin. Most fundamental Bible scholars believe that this is the fourth of Christ's sayings from the cross. The first saying was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the second was to the repentant thief who said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the third was to his mother, placing her in the care of the apostle John. Now, those three statements might be expected, something that a savior would do. But this saying is not expected, and it is shrouded in mystery. We don't understand all of it. Mark records in his gospel in chapter 15 and verse 25 that it was the third hour when they crucified him. Now, for you and I, that would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. And what that means is that Jesus, in his state, would have hung there on the cross during the ever-increasing heat of the day. And that would only add to his agony. You see, with no disrespect intended, but with pure, blunt truth, Jesus was really nothing more than a piece of bloody meat when they crucified him. He had been beaten beyond what any man would be able to stand. The interesting thing is, Jesus could not die until he had finished the work of redemption. So we see a lot of pictures of the crucifixion. We haven't seen anything that is reality. And you need to understand that he suffered more than you and I can possibly imagine. Most good fundamental scholars believe that those first three statements were made during the morning hour. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or from noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. Now, the liberals try to explain away that darkness by saying it was an eclipse of the sun. Well, we'll use science to prove they're wrong. First of all, the reason comes from Jesus himself when he says to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees, and is recorded in Matthew 22 and 29, and this applies to every one of us today. Jesus says, "You are wrong, you error, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." And it doesn't make any difference whether you're sitting here today without a saving knowledge of Christ, or you've known Christ since your youth and you walk with him every day. We sin because we do not yet know the scriptures, nor do we know and understand the power of God. A second reason is that darkness could not have been an eclipse of the sun, because Passover was celebrated during a full moon. Also, if we go to Luke 23, 44 and 45, had it been merely an eclipse of the sun would not have been in darkness. The light just wouldn't have been as bright. And the darkness was total darkness, as night, midnight, a moonless night. And it was, beloved, listen, it was the darkness of sin, the darkness of judgment, the darkness of wrath being poured out in full and final judgment. Now, if we read the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not hard to conclude that Jesus was silent during those hours of darkness. One writer says this: "The anguish of the Lord on our behalf is no more to be measured and weighed than the soul which needed it," that would be you and me, "or the love which endured it," that would be the Lord Jesus. This cry ought to awaken within the depths of our heart our infinite gratitude and allegiance to God as our Redeemer. So I want to look at three things. Number one, I want to consider the reality of the cry. The reality of the cry. This cry from the cross is the cry that will be screamed by every parched tongue and blistered lip of all those in hell forever. It will eternally torture and torment the truth of the incomprehensible consequences of sin. Thou hast forsaken me will be the song of sorrow forever sung by all who refuse God's gracious invitation to redemption. Beloved, even if you and I were still in the sinless perfection in which God created an Adam and Eve in the garden, we could not understand the true relationship of God the Father to God the Son. Because that's true, it's also impossible for us to comprehend the reality that the Son was forsaken. He was abandoned. He was deserted by God the Father, left alone. First, I want you to write down that the cry is the reality of the cry is a testimony of darkness. It is a testimony of darkness. And darkness always points to the sinfulness of man. In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 3, Isaiah writes, I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The prophet Amos warns God and warns Israel of God's judgment on their sins when he says, and on that day declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon, and darkness will be upon the earth in broad daylight. And in the book of the Revelation, one of the seven trumpet judgments is when the fourth angel blew his trumpet, a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Now, you can use science to prove that if all that's true, there's going to be a third less air. So things get really bad in the future. The songwriter was correct when he said what we just sung. Well might the sun in darkness hide its face and its power and its brightness at the death of the Savior. It was the Creator dying, the creature. The reality of the cry is not just a testimony of darkness. It is also a testimony of despair. It is a testimony of despair. David writes in Psalm 69:20, reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was not. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Solomon writes in Lamentations chapter 1, it is nothing to you, all you who pass by, look and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, and which was brought upon me, which the Lord afflicted the day of his fierce anger. The writer of Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because is reverent. Someone has said this, grief of mind is harder to bear than pain of body. Spiritual sorrows are worse than mental miseries. We can bear a bleeding body, even a wounded spirit, but a soul conscious of desertion by God is beyond comprehension. Another writer says, it was not near bodily anguish that elicited the cry. It arose from some incalculable affliction of the soul. He was bearing the sins of the whole world. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The iniquity, all your sin, all the sin of all the people of all the time. And there was no one to comfort him in his heaviness. And the light of God's countenance was for a time withdrawn from him. He was left that he might bear our sins in their full and crushing weight by dying alone. Even the presence of God taken away. Why is that so heinous? Why is that so hard? Why does that rub us the wrong way? Because it goes against the nature and character of God to leave his sons or his servants. He's always there, yet he's not always seen. The three Hebrew children didn't see the Lord until they were in the furnace. The mouth of the lions were not closed until Daniel was thrown into their den. And yet this cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" received no response. It's impossible for us to fully tell what it is to be forsaken by God. Only our suffering Savior, who suffered alone, knows what that is. And that holy mind was left to dwell by itself in darkness and dread because of your sin. Your sin. You did it. The sweet, sacred stream of peaceful communion and loving fellowship that had flowed from eternity past is now dried up. Jesus did not only taste divine wrath, he also suffered divine withdrawal to be alone. And both our hell. And it will be the cry in reality. It is the holiness of Christ that is nailed to the cross. And it is nailed to the cross as a substitute for all the guilt of all the people of all time. And all this horrible reality of forsakenness was experienced because God loves you with an eternal, infinite love. And can I say this to you today, even if you're here without Christ as your Savior? Can I just tell you that as you're walking in your daily life, paying attention to yourself, as you're going about your life centered in you, as an enemy of God, God loves you with all the love he has. Listen, as if you were the only being outside the Trinity. It is that love that compelled him to do what he did. That is the reality of the cry. Number two, I want to look at the request of the cry. The request of the cry. From God's Christ on the cross, it is surely one of all the darkest statements in Scripture. It is also one of the most mysterious. But from the divine perspective, the reality of the cry is one word. Why? It is a question that immediately helps us understand and exposes the loneliness of the cross. It exposes the loneliness of the cross. We see how the sin and sinfulness of man eventually deprives us of the right of all proper relationships. Now, in the life of Jesus, it just hasn't been that long since Judas betrayed him. And you remember in the garden when he was arrested that all his disciples fled? Mark ran so fast he ran out of his robe. It wasn't too much later, that very same night, that Peter vehemently denied that he knew the Savior. And even now, God the Father has turned away. Listen to me. The goal of sin is to draw its victims into desolation and isolation, and there destroy them. It's not surprising that the holy soul of Jesus should shudder at the contact with the infinite justice of God. It is to the praise and glory of God the Father and God the Son that all the redeemed forever will rejoice in the justice that suffering brought. But those who refuse God's invitation to redemption, listen, will themselves shudder when they come in contact with the infinite justice of God in its full weight forever and ever and ever in the darkness and the fires of hell. And if you think that's just preaching, get alone somewhere with the Bible and read through the Gospels, and you'll discover Jesus talks a lot more about the reality of hell than he does heaven. He wants us to understand. Now, at the same time, why exposes the loneliness of the cross? It also exposes to us the loyalty of the cross. You see, Jesus' first loyalty is to his Father, and that loyalty compelled him to finish the redemptive work his Father gave him to do. His loyalty is also to all the chosen of God. It is also not his nature to draw back. Because you see, the only hope, he understands, the only hope for us is his determination, his ministry to the finish. We are the only hope he has. And if Christ would have quit here, hell would have won. There would be no Easter. There would be no celebration. There would be no eternal life. And we would be hopelessly lost forever and ever. Perhaps, just perhaps, the Lord's being made sin for us caused him to cry out, because now all his holiness and his righteousness, all his divine godliness is covered with our sin, with our failure, with our rebellion. Perhaps, because he's focused on his eternal purpose in his why, and he desired your redemption more than he wanted his relief. He cried, why? So that you and I can turn our eyes to the Father and say, be merciful to me, a sinner, on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, I would like to consider for a moment the reason for the cry. The reason for the cry. You and I have to understand the divine reason Christ was forsaken is not explained in Scripture. Did you know that? From their perspective, we can speculate, but we don't know what forsaken means when it comes from the lips of the Savior and it penetrates the ears and the heart of God the Father. However, Scripture does offer us truth, at least from a human perspective, that might cause God to forsake His only Son. Now, there are three reasons. The first reason that would cause God the Father to forsake God the Son, can you take a wild guess? It is, write it down, it is your sin. Write that in big letters, your sin. Someone might be quick to say, well, preacher, listen, it really wasn't my sin. It was a sin of Adam and Eve. And that's they're the ones that started it all. It's their fault. Let me share something with you that is truth. You need to understand this. You need to accept this responsibility. Listen, from the first time in your life you understood wrong from right, there, from that time to this day and for the rest of your life, there never was or ever will be one time when Adam and Eve influenced you and your sin. Write this down. All your choices are your own, arising out of your own free will. All your choices are your own, arising out of your free will. And beloved, you can't blame your sin on Adam and Eve or anyone else. Your sin is yours. Perhaps another reason for the question why is because in order for Christ to pay all that God demanded, number two, he had to be treated as a sinner. He had to be treated like you and I would be treated. And again, that's our fault, not his. He was obedient to the uttermost. And the thrice holy King of glory, unblemished by any ungodliness, any unholiness, or any unrighteousness, was humiliated in the fact that his Father could see him as nothing more than a common criminal. In all his love and all his grace and all his mercy, he allowed himself to be treated as a sinner. And he allowed himself to be hung on the cross as one who is cursed. And I just want to share this with you. I've shared with our people a lot of times. But I want you to understand something. The Bible says they took him out to the hill and they crucified him. And that's true, but here's what you have to understand in that statement. They crucified him. And that is this. He let them do that. Jesus, God in the flesh, laid down. Jesus stuck out his hands and left them there. And of his own free will, hung there to die. For you. For you. You see, he had to be treated as a common criminal. He had to be treated as one who rebelled against God and stole from God his holiness, his righteousness, and all that he created us to be in perfection. And he was. And finally, perhaps his cry was because his suffering like this was necessary and appropriate. It was necessary and appropriate. You see, God couldn't give him any special benefits. If God wanted you and I to be free of all our sin penalty. If God wants us to be free of the eternal condemnation, which is the price for sin, then that all has to be taken care of legally, civilly, spiritually, all that God demands. And so it was necessary for Christ to suffer all God's wrath in its fullest degree, so you and I could be justified in Him. God had to lay it all on Him, and He did. To be forsaken of God is the necessary consequence of sin. And separation of the soul from God, listen, is spiritual death. I need for you to understand something. Everybody knows that when you go to heaven, you live forever in heaven, right? Okay? Listen to me. When a person is condemned to hell, you live forever in hell. And just like there will be a resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes to claim us out of this world, there will be a resurrection. And all who are saved in Christ will come out of the grave, and their soul and their spirit will be reunited. And every Christian who's on the face of the earth at that time will suddenly disappear. And they'll be taken to be with the Lord forever. And then at a time later, at the great white throne judgment, every unsaved body and every unsaved soul will be brought together, and they will be condemned to an eternal hell forever and ever and ever. And you'll be alive, and you have no idea of how bad that's going to be. Am I trying to scare you? Quite bluntly, I'm trying to scare the hell out of you. I want you, if you're here this morning, I want you to understand that this is not some show. I'm talking to you about your eternal destiny. And I want you to know that forever is even longer than this sermon. Beloved, don't you fall for the idea, well, when I get to hell, all my friends will be there and we'll party forever. Oh, no, you won't. In hell, the truth is, you're going to hate everything and everyone. Listen to this. With all the hate God has for sin. And you're going to remember this day. And you're going to remember every person that ever shared the gospel with you and said, this is how you avoid hell. And you're going to remember every excuse that you offered. Don't want to be religious. Don't want to go to church. Don't want to give up all my fun. All that is going to dwell on you forever and ever and ever and ever. And there's no way to tell you that in hell, there's no part of God. None. The only thing God does to the people in hell is hold them in existence. And you will suffer forever. Our Savior had to experience all that He experienced it the way He experienced it, so that the full punishment of the law to provide for us the full redemption of His love. And beloved, because He was forsaken, we are forgiven. Because He was abandoned by God, you and I can be adopted by God. And because He suffered, we can be sanctified, purified. There are only two responses to this. There are only two responses to God. And the first response is the absolute certainty of the understanding of your salvation and adoption that compels your heart to bow in inexpressible gratitude and humble obedience that God chose and called you to be His adopted child. The only other response is this. I knew, I heard, I understood, and I refused. Nobody will ever stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because you see, Scripture is very clear to tell us in Romans 1 that what God wants us to know about Himself to call us to salvation has already been made known. Why? So that we're without excuse. Paul wrote to Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and that includes all of you. Every once in a while, God lays out an opportunity for us to do something extraordinary. I am blessed to pastor some of the most extraordinary people in the whole world. Extraordinary is extraordinarily wonderful and extraordinarily present here. If you have come this morning, could I suggest to you, could I tell you very clearly, your presence in this service has been planned from eternity past by a God who desires your fellowship. That's how long God's had this in mind for you. God planned for you to hear what you've heard this morning. And I know some of you are new, but I'm going to ask you this question. Is there anybody in this room that does not know whether you're married or not? Okay, yeah, see? What's the trick? There is no trick question. Do you wonder, am I married or am I not married? Let's see. Huh? You know that, don't you? Right? You got it. You remember when it happened, don't you? Do you try to remember? Anybody in here ever wondering whether you've really been born or not? Dumb questions, right? No. They're real questions with real answers. Is anybody in... Don't raise your hand. No, I need to do that, okay? Is there anybody in this room right now that thinks, now or any other time, when I die, I sure hope I go to heaven? When this life is over and I'm called out, I hope I've done enough good. I hope I make it. Now, beloved, listen to me. You know the answer to that question. And I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you in little words in a short sentence. If you're thinking that, you're on your way to hell. Don't like that? I'm sorry. That's the gospel truth. People who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ know it like they know they've been born, and they know it like they've been married, and they know it. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, I wonder if I'll make it, I'd like to tell you something. I'm going to make this short and simple. If you don't die in the next 3 minutes, you can walk out of here and say, I don't wonder anymore. I know for sure I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Because it would be unreasonable of a loving God who desired your fellowship since eternity past and brought you here today and gave us an inspired, inerrant, and infallible word who says, I love you and I want everybody to be saved, to make the whole thing a guessing game. Don't you think that'd be rather obnoxious? So here's what you have to understand, that if you're sitting here this morning and you're sucking air, you have broken God's laws. at some point in your life, you have said, done, or thought something that is immoral, adulterous. You have said, I hate that person, which from God's viewpoint is murder because it takes place in the heart. You have taken something that doesn't belong to you, say another's reputation. And yes, you've stolen and you've lusted. And so most people are guilty of not breaking just one, but all God's laws. And Jesus says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all, and you're guilty. And I don't care if you don't have any more knowledge of this book. I don't care if you take this book and say, where's Genesis? That's not important. What is important is this. If God is God, and God is a loving God, and God does want people to spend eternity in heaven with Him, then it must be equally available to all people at all times. Do you agree with that? There can be no requirements for social status, education, economic benefit. It must be equally offered to any human being. And you heard the verse quoted, whosoever will may come, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this whole message comes out of John 3:16, that God gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. That does not mean believe He existed. That in Him means you are inside Christ and Christ is inside you. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering about where you'll spend eternity, and I'm going to offer you an opportunity to escape that, would you just bow your head? And I would ask everybody in this room right now who's a Christian to pray that God will move among the hearts of our people. Everybody in this room. God is a God who listens to everyone, no matter what. It's not necessary that you know anything about the Bible. It is necessary that you believe God loved you. It is necessary to believe that God wants you to be His adopted child. It is also necessary for you to believe that the man Jesus is a historical reality, that He was God in the flesh, and that when He died on the cross, He paid the price for all your sin. You don't have to figure out how it did it. You have to believe He did it. And you have to believe also that God would share with you the same forgiveness and salvation that He offers to everyone. And if you can believe those things, and you want the absolute certainty that your sin has been paid and the death on the cross applies to you, then with all the faith you have, in the best way you can, would you just repeat with me these words? Beloved, listen to me. I cannot believe this for you, but I can help you. You might just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for calling me here today. Thank you for allowing me to hear this message. And I'm asking you right now to hear me confess, I am a sinner. I have broken your laws. I deserve hell. But in the best way I know how, and with all my heart right now, I believe that Jesus, your Son, paid my price. And right now, I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sin. And I'm asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be my own Savior and to come into my life right now. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Eternal God, creator and sustainer of all that is, the author and finisher of our faith, Savior, Redeemer, friend, you hear the prayers of hearts lifted up to you. You know every heart perfectly. And God, I would pray that you would send your Spirit to all those hearts who have prayed that prayer, and you would help them to understand in no uncertain terms now and in for the rest of their life that you have applied the miracle of salvation to their own life. And I thank you for their courage. I thank you for their belief, and I pray that you will grow them into mighty men and women of God. And I pray that all of our people will make themselves available to teach, to help, to grow. Our Father, we love you. We lift our prayers to you in the eternal saving name of the Almighty Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.